Thank you, Gordon, for our music today. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Welcome to those of you joining us on live stream for our morning service today. We're in message number 6 as we're going through the second half of 2 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 9. These two chapters, of course, 8 and 9, speak to us about giving. And our text from verse 6 through 10, we read it here a few minutes ago in our auditorium, is an interesting text because it's familiar. One thing about it that's familiar is that this is where Paul uses a lot of farming analogies, the sowing of the seed and reaping, but also because we're all familiar with verse 7 where Paul says, God loves a cheerful giver, and we've always defined that word and so forth, and I will today too. So some good things here. Let me first, by way of introduction, also kind of reflect upon some things in our current culture that is going on. You know that Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:5 that there are useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth. And then he said this, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And so he's already warned his writers that your godliness, your walk before the Lord, is not just a way to get rich. And yet, in our culture, that is happening a lot. Is Christianity a way to get rich? Is that why you practice your Christianity? Or, for that matter, is the ministry a way to get rich? It happens to be that the wealth, health, and prosperity gospel that is being preached around our world and has been for a generation now, its preachers are the wealthiest preachers in the country, and some of the wealthiest people in the country. Is that what the ministry is all about? I was watching a couple videos this week. I mean, some of these preachers, one of them lives in a home, an 18,000 square foot house, and another one lives in a 35,000 square foot home, a wealth and health and gospel prosperity preacher. I was listening or learning about a college called Karis Bible College. It was out in the Colorado Springs area that is one of these word faith ministries. I'll talk about that a little bit, and also the New Apostolic Reformation Ministry, where, in other words, you give to get. Well, they have about 1,200 college students there. They own 500 acres, and if you know anything about the Pikes Peak area, to own 500 acres, you got to be rich. The driveway into the campus is a mile long, and the buildings, you wouldn't believe how expensive and how big and luxurious they are. Well, how do these ministries and these people get to this point? Well, they promise you that you can be rich too. And if the way you do that is to follow their advice. So how do you do that? Well, you give to their ministry, and then they will teach you the secrets of wealth from the Scripture. Sounds simple enough, right? Well, how does that happen? Well, the Word Faith Movement, as it's called, Word-Faith, Word Faith Movement, means that if you speak a word to God in faith, God is obligated to give you what you're asking for. If you ask in faith and you say it, you know, whatever you ask, I will do. And so they believe that. Now, how did they get rich? They got rich by you sowing the seed to their ministry so that God will bless you. And they've become multimillionaires, and you're still wondering where the next paycheck is going to come from. But that has been going on all of my life around ministry and Christianity, and it's still going on. It's kind of a sad thing, really, taking advantage of people that way. Now, I've titled my message today, Giving as Seed, and so I want to also mention this, that there has been, as well, a seed-faith gospel or ministry going on. Really, the beginning of this was with Oral Roberts, and you'll remember from the 1970s and so forth, the founder of Oral Roberts University now, And he believed that your money that you give is like seed, and the seed will multiply itself if you give it. He would use, for example, the parable about the sowing the seed. God gives some 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. You see, you sow $1, you might get $100 in return. And where do you sow the seed? To his ministry, of course. One seed faith preacher said, solve your money needs with money seeds. So if you'll do this, then you'll get all of this back. Is that what the Bible teaches? In our text today, we're going to see, I think, why that is not quite the way that they're saying it. As a matter of fact, Paul does not and never promises wealth because you give to the Lord. Even if you give generously, doesn't mean that you become a rich person. He does say that God will bless you. He does say that there are blessings coming your way for being faithful with your money and being faithful giving to the Lord. But Paul will present our offerings, the money that we give, as one of the ways that we serve God. We have lots of ways that we serve God. And through those various ways that we serve God, he will bless us and draw us closer to himself. But it doesn't mean that God is obligated to give you 10 times what you give him or something like that. We're going to go into that in the verses that we have before. So if you have a bulletin in front of you, you have five thoughts from these five verses. And you can fill in if you want, but I'll try to explain what these are. And so notice that the first two are a little different than the second three. The first two are the principle and the motive about giving. And then the last three have to do with what God does from his side, God's ability and God's promise and God's supply. So back to verse 6 with me, we talk first about the principle of giving. This I say, he who sows sparingly will reap also sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Well, immediately Paul takes us to the farm, right? He takes us to the idea of farming and sowing seed and planting a field and watching it grow. You know, as someone said, that poor farmer just out there throwing things away. You know, he's got all that good seed, that good corn, that good wheat, and he's just throwing it away out in that dirt. And you know what? to a lot of people, your offering to the Lord, to them, looks like you're just throwing your money away, right? I mean, you're just giving it, and who knows what's going to happen to it, and maybe the church just takes it from you or whatever. But no, why does a farmer do that? Why is he out? And you can see the olden days where they were casting seed with their hands, you know, and spreading the seed over the field, a little different than tractors and combines and everything, you know, today. But you can see him throwing the seed away. Why does he do it? Because he knows you reap what you sow, right? If you don't sow it, then you're not going to reap anything at harvest time. Now, it's true, seed is food, and he's throwing the food away into the field. Why? So that he will get more by what grows than what he ever threw out there. We'll come back to that thought in a minute. Notice in verse 6, the word sparingly literally means stingy. It's the word that means stingy. You can be stingy. I mean, if a farmer only planted his backyard garden, he wouldn't do real well as a farmer, would he? I mean, you might have a backyard garden and you plant a little bit in it, but a farmer's supposed to plant a whole field. So he can't be stingy. He's got to fix the whole field, get it ready, and he's got to put the seed out there. And then the word bountifully, excuse me, in toward the end of verse 6 is the word eulogy. Eulogia, good words. It means elegantly sometimes. It means to consecrate, and it means a blessing. Well, if you're not stingy, you'll reap a blessing. But if you're stingy with the seed, you won't get much in return. Farmers know that. Everybody should know that. Now, that parable of the sower that Jesus gave and the Gospels record, one seed, the seed out in the field, he says, if it falls on good ground, it will multiply 30-fold, 60-fold, perhaps a 100-fold, meaning here's a kernel of corn, and you throw that out there, it's probably going to produce 100 kernels of corn. As a matter of fact, I looked this up, that the average kernels of corn on a cob are 80. There's the average of 80 kernels on each corn or cob of corn, sometimes as many as 100 or more than that. And so one seed, one kernel of corn thrown into the ground makes a stalk come up, and you take an ear off of it, and guess what? You have 80 times, 80-fold. And a stalk will probably have at least another ear on there. So there's 160, and maybe three, there's 240, and however many ears. So look how it multiplies by the seed going into the ground. Somebody pointed out, too, you know, God made it that you can't make seeds. Now, I know we genetically engineer things today, probably in ways that we shouldn't because they're not as good for us and not as healthy, but we do it. But basically, God makes the seed. He makes the seed out of what grew. And so you take what God made that year and you keep some of it in order to sow next year, and God keeps doing that year after year, so the seed is in the plant itself, of course. And so you can't make it. A good illustration of that is the Word of God. We sow the Word of God, right? And God, we can't make the Word. God has to make the Word, and we sow what He made. So, folks, what we're going to read in these passages is money that we have, your money, your wealth, is one of the spiritual seeds that you sow. You sow many different spiritual seeds, and by that, you will get a return, but not necessarily in the same way of money, but in the blessings of God. For example, Galatians 6 says you can sow to the flesh or you can sow to the Spirit, right? So we can sow to the Spirit. That's not monetary. That's in spiritual dedication to God, and you will reap blessings from that. Psalm 12 says if you sow in tears, you'll reap in joy. Sometimes we sow in the tears of our life, and God gives us joy that comes out of our tears. And it was Isaiah 55 that talked about the Word of God is like rain that falls on the earth and then goes back to the heaven. And he says, the Word of God is a seed that you sow, and when you sow it, it doesn't return to me void, but it accomplishes what I want it to accomplish. It comes back to God, and it comes back to you in blessings. So this is the principle he simply gives from farmers, and we should all know that in verse 6. Secondly, he talks about a motive. So verse 7 says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. There's four, of course, important words in this verse, and the first one gives us the primary motive, and that is as you purpose in your heart. The word purpose means to choose beforehand. It has the idea of voluntary. As you purpose in your heart, what is it you've determined to give the Lord? And as you purpose to do that, then do it, but watch out for the next three words. So as the motive is there, I want to serve God by giving Him this part of my income, he says, but be sure that you are careful of this. One way to do it is grudgingly. That's kind of the inward motive here, because necessity will be the outward motive. Grudgingly is the inward motive. The word literally means sad. It's the Greek word. If you translate, you just translate it sad. So one, this inward motive is kind of like, well, here comes that offering plate again, and I'm going to put my money in there, but I don't like doing it. You know, I don't like this. I don't know why we have to give our money. I don't know why people are asking, you know, why I'm doing this. It's kind of an inward grudging against giving. If we do it that way, do we have a reward from the Lord? Do we have a blessing from the Lord if in our hearts we're not serving? It would be the same thing as you coming to a worship service, but your heart's not in it. Or you're reading your Bible, but your heart's not in it. And we can give with our heart not being in it. So not grudgingly and not of necessity, this is the outward part of it. So outwardly, This word means constraint, not by constraint. You better do it. I'm going to check up on you and make sure you do it. You're going to be punished if you don't do it, or whatever the outward constraint might be, of necessity. And that should not be a way, because then it's not from the heart either. You're being forced to do something that is really not in your heart. But the third word is the positive word, and that is God loves, rather than those kinds of things, a cheerful giver. Now, it is true that this word means merry, and the Greek word is hilarion. Hilarion, we get our word hilarious from. Well, I've heard that all my life, and we ought to be hilarious givers. Let me read to you a Greek scholar who said this. Although the Greek word hilarion is the root of the English terms hilarious and exhilaration, it would be incorrect to translate it a hilarious giver. The English connotation of frivolity and boisterous gaiety was never implicit or explicit in the Greek term. I think what he's saying there is that it's not a matter of silliness. We should not get silly about what we do as if we're out of our minds or something. And let me tell you, I've been in some offering services that got pretty silly. That's not what he's saying. Just be kind of ridiculous about it. It just means to be cheerful in the sense that I'm respectful and I'm glad to do it. That's what it means. I am just glad to give this way. So the only proper motivation from our verses here is for each one of us to say, this is what is in my heart and I want to give it to God. And I will do it and no one's making me do it. I'm not doing it grudgingly. I love to do it and I'm going to be happy when I do. If we can give with that kind of motive, it would be great. And let me ask you, could a church trust that its Christian people, if left to that motive alone, would give? Could the church trust that it would be supported by those offerings? I suppose in a lot of places the answer would be no. It has to be forced upon you. It has to be, or maybe the bribe of if you give, you'll get back, a lot more than you gave or something like that. Maybe they have to do that because they know they couldn't survive otherwise. But could we survive on this motive? I hope so, because that's what God is saying we should do. The same Greek scholar who I quoted to you a minute ago said, if one gives with the wrong motives, he should change his motives, not stop giving. So if we're not giving with the right motive, let's change and give with the right motive. So in the first two verses here, we have these two, the principle and the motive. Now, Paul kind of turns it around here, and then he's going to talk about after all, it's up to God, isn't it? It's up to God what he does with our offerings. It's up to him how they're used. And we do it out of a cheerful heart. We do it not sparingly but bountifully. Then, Lord, what do you want to do with it? Well, let's look at that. First of all, is God's ability. So in verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, have an abundance for every good work. Able is God. I know I've defined this principle to you before, but that's the way that their language reads it. The first word in the sentence is able. Able is God. You know, in English, we have to have our word order. Sentences don't make much sense to us if we don't get the right things in order. But in that language, they didn't have to have it in a certain order. They have prefixes and suffixes that tell you all of this. So if they want to emphasize something in their sentence, they make that word the first word in the sentence. That's just the way they did it. And so the emphasis here in verse 8, obviously, is that God is able. Able is God. It's called the emphatic order. So he puts it in that order. And to see how he does it, I don't know if you noticed, but I emphasize five different words, but they all come from the same Greek word in this sentence. The short Greek word, P-A-S, pas, means all, and we have it as all or always or every. Look at five times he uses this word, even though we translate it with three different words. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, have an abundance for every good work. Those are all the same word in their language. God is able, and look all that God can do. Look at what how he can bless you and how he can abundantly give you these things. And I want you to notice the word abound here, and abundance. It means to superabound. Well, if God can do all of this, God can superabound. You remember back up in chapter 9 and verse 1, you had the word superfluous. Remember that word up? It's in your text up in verse 1. Superfluous, superabounding, overabounding, flowing over, the word means. And that's the same word used here in our verse twice to mean all that God can do, he overflows, he overabounds, and gives you a superabundance of everything that you could need. And remember these verses. Now, Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, God can do whatever he wants with all of this. And Romans 4:21, speaking of Abraham and his faith, and he being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Whatever he had promised, whatever God had promised, Abraham knew he could do it. And he could do that and much more. And so here's God's ability seen in this. We're going to stick with this verse for a minute. I want you to notice the word sufficiency too. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency. This word means satisfaction, competence, and it means, it's all often translated, contentment. Now, do you need to have a 35,000 square foot house to be content? I don't know about you. I'm not going to be too content in it. I have a hard time keeping up with the one I live in, and it's not nearly that. I don't know how somebody needs 35,000 square feet in a house to be content. This word, by the way, is used in Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in regard to want or to need, excuse me. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Look at the Apostle Paul. Did he have all of that? He had literally nothing. And yet he said, I'm content. I like to think of that word content, and I probably have used this illustration before, of an RV. Some of you have an RV or you've had one at some time, or a fifth wheel or something like that. And, you know, the great thing about those kind of vehicles is you're self-contained. I think I like this word because it means auto-kriya, self, auto-self, self-contained. And so if you had a camper like that, and you pulled into a campground where you could plug into the electricity, great, you'll use it. If you could plug into the water lines, great, you'll use it. Plug in, use it, no problem. Paul said, I know how to abound, and I know also how to suffer need. So you get out to a campground where there's no hookups, and what, are you out of luck? No, you are self-sufficient. You can make it because that unit that you have can also supply everything. So you have self-sufficiency always wherever you go. He thanked the Philippians for sending him support monetarily. Great, he took it. But he also never criticized any situation where he didn't. He worked with his own hands. He did whatever he needed to do, and he had self-sufficiency. That's an important key here, folks. It's not that God will make you so rich that you'll have, 10 times as much in this life that you need. No, he'll make sure you're self-contained and you're sufficient, that you have the things that you need. Remember Psalm 37:25, I was young and now I'm old. Never have I seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. He doesn't let us get to that point. He gives us the sufficiency of things that we need. The other word I want you to notice in verse 8 before we leave it is at the very end. So that we might have an abundance for every good work. We sow in the heart, verse 7, and we reap with the hand, in verse 8. God lets us work for him. Every good work we do is a result of this service that we do by giving. God gives us ways to serve. God gives us work that we can do. God blesses us with the bounty that we have here that is reaped by our sowing. And we're seeing this principle in these verses that by giving, what we get are these blessings. We get good works to do from the Lord. We serve the Lord this way, and He opens up other doors of service so that we can serve Him. Not so that we can get rich. We have sufficiency. We can make it in whatever situation we're in. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, He said in the same passage. So in this, we reap what we sow, so to speak. Linsky said in his commentary, God makes seed, soil, sunshine, growth, ripening, and then he said, even the brain and the hand to place the seed into the soil and to bring the increase home. So you sow it with your hand and your brain, and God does the rest. It's his world. It's the way he does things. Paul in Acts 14 said, God did good and he gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. We put it out there, God makes it grow, and we're happy and we have food. And we're thankful for that. So, we have God's ability, first of all. Secondly, I want us to know God's promise that we have in verse 9. Now, he quotes Psalm 112 here. So let's read this together, where he says, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. I want to read Psalm 112, but verses 5 through 9. I want to back up a few verses where this quotation comes from. It's in Psalm 112, and beginning in verse 5, he says, now a good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. Now, in that psalm, and it's a lot longer than that, I'm just reading you the fact that here God's promise is, I'm going to bless you when you serve me. And one of the ways of serving me is to be generous, is to give from the heart, is to realize that you don't need everything. And as a matter of fact, if you sow even your money, God translates that into ministry. Why do we give to missions? Why do we take as much as we can from our offerings and we give it to missions? Because over there, that seed multiplies itself like seed in a field. And people are being saved. And we read those missionary letters and we say, thank you, Lord, for letting us plant that seed over there and reap the righteousness that we see coming back to us. Proverbs 11:24, there is one who scatters and yet increases more. There is one who withholds more than is right, but it lends to poverty. And so this word, by the way, in the quotation, you see the word dispersed, he has dispersed abroad, literally means put to flight. So again, here's the farmer, and he's got that handful of seed, and he puts it to flight. He scatters it out there and lets it drop where it will, and lets God do with it what he wants. Matthew 16, 19 and 20 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break through and steal. Isn't it better to have your reward and what you're reaping in heaven rather than here on this earth? And so righteousness here is the good works from verse 8 at the end of that verse that we do. I want to say something, by the way, about righteousness. Do you mind reaping righteousness for your offerings? Or do you expect something else? God gives you righteousness. God gives you those kinds of blessings. I call them Christian virtues. Do you remember that in Revelation 19, when Jesus is going to return to this earth, and we've already been to the Bema seat of Christ, and we've received the rewards that for things done in this life. So Revelation 19, 7 and 8 say this, "Let us be glad then and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready," that's us, "to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white." And then he says this, "For the fine linen is the righteousnesses of saints." It's the righteous act of saints. You know what your reward is going to be when you get to heaven and for 1,000 years in the kingdom of God? The righteousness you reap by how you serve the Lord. And so, it's not your health, wealth, and prosperity on this earth at all. Jesus said of that kind of thing, "Verily, you have your reward." If that's what you want for eternity, you get somebody praising you for a few years in this life, well, enjoy it because you have no other reward. But if you want to reap the righteousnesses of the saints, the rewards that come to you at the Bema seat of Christ, then serve God in many different ways, and one of them is be generous with what you have. Plant that seed so that God can bless it. So God is promising this Christian virtue for being generous. And we'll go to one last thing, and that's in verse 10. God's supply then. "Now, may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." So we're back to farming again. You know, it takes us back to this old illustration. Seed is bread, and it's also seed. You can eat it or you can sow it. I mean, if you take everything that comes off your crop this year and you eat it all, then you have nothing left to sow, right? And so where are you going to be a year from now? You're going to be hurting. So what should you do? Shouldn't eat it all. You have to eat some. He supplies the bread, but you can't eat everything. You have to then sow something so you have something for next year. Well, what's he saying? Well, eat it now or sow it now. Which do you want to do? If you want to take the riches that you have or the money that you have and just use it for yourself in this life, fine. But you'll have nothing in the next life. But if you want to have something next season, in the next life, then sow it and give it away. And don't spend it all yourself. Use it for God's purposes. That's basically what this illustration is telling us here. And notice that the three things that God does with what you sow here, how you give to him: furnishes it, multiplies it, and increases it, right? He can do all of those things, not only give you the seed that you need to sow, he can multiply it, and he can make it increase from there. The blessings will be untold, what you can do. Again, let me read one author again that Linsky again makes seed and soil and sunshine and growth and ripening, and he does all of this so that you have more next year. He can make the ground grow. Now, folks, the subject of our passage then is giving money. The subject of these two chapters has been giving money. Paul is taking up an offering, and he's taking it from these churches over in Greece, taking it back to Judea, where they're in the midst of famine, and they really need help. And remember that he has said, now, when they had seed, which was the word of God, and you had nothing, they sent out missionaries to you that planted the word of God and made the word grow for you. So they took what they had and planted it for your sake, and now you have some wealth, and you take it and plant it for them for their sake. And that's exactly what these chapters have been about. And so here he's saying, you may be on the giving end and you may be on the receiving end at different times in your life. Maybe you're at one time in your life where you have nothing and people give to you and help you. Now you have more, you can give it and help somebody else. That's the principle. And that's what we're trying to do. And so we give it and we reap God's blessing, the increases, the fruits of your righteousness. We all love Warren Wiersbe and probably of all have read him at one time or another, if you remember good old Warren Wiersbe. He said this of this verse: "The good measure he gives back to us is not always money or material goods, but it is always worth more than you gave. In grace giving, our motive is not to get something, but receiving God's blessings is one of the great benefits." And do we want God's blessing? Do we want his blessing upon our life? Then we need to be doing this. God will supply our needs also. Now, I'm not saying that God lets you starve to death. As a matter of fact, again, Philippians 4:19, "My God is able to supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." God will not let his people be forsaken or his seed begging bread. And so he will take care of your needs. You'll have what you need. You may not be the richest person in this world, but you don't need to be either. As a matter of fact, it'd probably hurt you if you were. You need to just serve God and be self-contained and realize how much God blesses you in doing this. So, we sow all kinds of seed. When we pray, we're sowing seed. We're saying, "Lord, please, this, and Lord, this, and help this person, and do this." When we speak the gospel, we're sowing seed and saying, "Lord, please return this by souls being saved." When we're doing acts of kindness, we're sowing seed and saying, "Lord, help me to be kind to this person, and then that person can be kind to somebody else." We're helping somebody who can't do it themselves so that they can get well, and then they can help somebody after that. And our money is one of those kinds of services we do to God. "Lord, here it is. I'll give it. Bless it, Father, in whatever way it's needed, and thank you for letting me do that." We reap the fruit of the Spirit when we do that. Spiritual growth, maturity, blessing. And we want to have that in our life. This is one of the ways we have it. It's not God's purpose to make us rich, but rather to make us mature and spiritual saints that serve him with everything that we have in every way. I hope that you can do that. I hope that God blesses your heart and you purpose in your heart to do these things before him. Stand now with me if you will. Let's stand and let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to speak to our hearts as we sing a song of invitation. Now, Father, thank you for these verses, and thank you, Father, for what they teach us. Father, we know that because there are those who think that the Christian life is a way to get rich, a means of gain, Father, we know it's a means of spirituality. It's a means of drawing close to you. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to have everything in this world and lose my own soul. So, Father, bless us as we think about these things. It's so important in the day in which we live. And I pray, Father, we could understand it and do it. You'd speak to our hearts in a special way. We'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Gordon's going to come and lead us in a song. You respond to this in the way the Lord has led you to.